I'm looking to see if they're coming in with papers. And, hey, we got some. Okay. So if you need one, just hold your hand up, and they'll shoot them on over to you. We want to make sure you have an outline. Anybody need an outline tonight? Okay? James, well, he only allowed to have one. You had one last week. What'd you do? Throw it away. He made his grocery list out on it, and now it's not working. Okay. So this is the second part of our first part of our introduction, so we want to get into that right away. Open up your Bible. Let's get started. And tonight, I just want you to keep Precious in prayer. Thompson, my little granddaughter, she's probably out of surgery right now. She was at school today and climbing up the ladder to go down the slide and fell backwards and broke her elbow. It's amazing. She broke that arm, I think, a year or two ago. Now she broke the elbow on the same arm. And they had to put pins in it and all that stuff. So Pastor Troy and Becca and my wife and all them are up at the hospital. And we're hoping to hear a good report, right? It's sad, though, isn't it, when little kids get hurt? But I saw a look on her face change. They came in. They said, "We're going to give you a little something for pain." And she said, "Oh, no, no." And she didn't want the intravenous thing. She's crying and she's screaming. And then they put that medicine in there, and about 60 seconds later, she's giggling, she's laughing, she's having a cry. And found out it was morphine. Watered down, of course, for a child, but she's feeling no pain, okay? So she was feeling a whole lot better tonight than you and me. So, but anyway, so she's having surgery. All right, let's get to Revelation chapter 1. And there's such a powerful, powerful book. And I want you to know about the blessings that God pronounces out of the book of Revelation. Did you know that if you read this book, there will be 7 blessings that will be bestowed upon you? How many know we can use all the blessing that we can get, right? We want God's blessing on our life. And I want you to know this. It's not some man's blessing. This is God's blessing being pronounced upon our lives. And we know today we're living in the end moments of humanity. We know today that Iran is doing all that they can to eradicate Israel from the face of the earth. We know that today, according to the Word of God in Ezekiel, chapters 36, 37, 38, also in Zechariah, we also know that the prophetic word tells us that Iran or Persia, modern day Iran, will join an alliance with Russia, with that one of the north, and they will come against Israel. And they'll be defeated, though. Amen. But I'll tell you what, we are right there on the brink of all of that happening. Politically, things are lining up. You know, theologians thought for sure that the European Union was the sign of the revived Roman Empire in the last day. Of course, now that the European Union has been in existence for some time, they're now seeing further revelation. They're not just seeing 10 nations being revived in the European Union, but now they're seeing 10 regions that encompasses the entire world, which will be a world system governed by 10 regions under one world leader. Did you know we're moving that way? Do you understand that the nations are conferring together today to be able to address this financial crisis and the political unrest to create such a organization? We are on the brink of that. And you see, America is on a fast pace for that end. And our president is quickly moving to the top of the ladder among world leaders. They're seeing him as a real proponent and a real catalyst in bringing this change together, to all in the name of the financial market, to get stability back into the nation so we don't have these defaults like Greece or Spain or America's stock market crashing and then rising, and all of these mortgage foreclosures and all the problems that we've had in Germany and the UK. They're saying, you know, we have an answer for this. We can monitor this. We can create a 10-region world that can be governed by one oversight and one government. As we sit here tonight, ladies and gentlemen, those things are happening. Now, when we look at the book of Revelation, and we're only in chapter 1, we're just introducing it tonight. We're not really getting into a whole lot tonight. But I want you to know that there are blessings upon our life. And I don't want you to fear, because you're an overcomer. We said it last time when we got together. You overcame sin. Now think about that. The wages of sin is death. And guess what? You've overcome death because you overcame sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And you've also overcame hell. You guys are like awesome. I'm sitting among some real overcoming people tonight. I mean, hell can't touch you. Death can't touch you. Sin can't touch you. You are an overcomer. So don't get nervous about what you see in the current events or in your newspaper or what world systems may try to say they're going to do, because God's Word is going to prevail. Amen. And let's just talk about it for a minute. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's something we need to get into our mind. The revelation is about Jesus. It's not about end time events. This whole book is about Jesus. It's about the revealing of who He is. And this is a big part of what we're going to talk about tonight. You and I have got to redefine in our minds and our souls who Jesus is. Because historically, religiously, we have seen Him rendered in various photos and artists' rendering as a depiction of a baby in swaddling clothes, or an effeminate figure holding a lamb that is got his hands up and has got a little religious sign on. But let me tell you something. That's not the Jesus in the revelation that we are going to study. Because the Jesus that's in this revelation doesn't look anything like the Jesus that your religion has introduced you to. All right, let's look at it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Let me just talk to you a little bit about the sevenfold blessings that are pronounced in the book of Revelation. You'll notice as we study, the number seven is very important. You'll see that there is a seven-year tribulation. You'll know that there are seven pronounced blessings upon you and I. There are also seven trumpets. There are also seven seals. There are also seven churches. There are also seven spirits before the throne of God. You think, what's this thing about seven? What's God so enamored about seven? Well, we're going to look at that as well. But first of all, the first blessing that's pronounced upon those who read, hear, and keep the things written in this book. Revelation 1:3, we just read it. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In other words, we're not going to be moved by what we're reading in the paper. We're not going to be moved by what other people are saying. For example, there are many that are proponents that say this world, this earth as we know it, is going to be totally annihilated and it's never going to exist again. Did you know that? The Bible said the earth shall remain forever. And if God said it's going to remain forever, don't you be persuaded by people who say it's not going to be here very long. It is going to be here very long. You see, you and I cannot get intimidated by the world powers that have assembled together to bring in intimidation. For example, Ahmadinejad, he's going to say, well, you know what? We're going to blow Israel right off the map. We're going to push them right into the Mediterranean Sea. Well, let me tell you something, Mr. Prime Minister of who you are, you and everybody in this world will have no opportunity to reverse what God has said. God said He has given this land to Israel forever. And so it may even look like there is going to be an annihilation of Israel. But it doesn't matter what it looks like. It matters what God has said. And so you and I need to adhere to, we need to listen to, we need to receive from the Word of God this blessing, I mean this Word, this prophecy. And when we do, heaven pronounces a blessing upon your life. Number two, a blessing is pronounced upon those who die in the Lord. Did you know that? A blessing is pronounced upon those who die in the Lord. Here's Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Wow, can you imagine? When you die, you're going to go right into heaven and all of your works are going to follow you like a parade. I mean, when you walk into heaven, all your works will follow you. That is, if you have any. Some of us may have a short parade. We don't want a short parade. We want a long parade, right? You know, we are blessed if we die in the Lord. Number three, a blessing is pronounced upon those who are spiritually diligent in keeping themselves from sin. Revelation 16:15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Did you know when you make a decision for God and not yourself? Did you know when you say no to the devil? I mean, the devil may be tempting you to take that cookie out of the cookie jar. And you say, no, in the name of Jesus, I will follow the Lord. You know, when you make that choice, the Bible says a blessing is pronounced upon you from heaven. All of heaven says, bless that boy, bless that girl, bless that family, because they have chosen to abstain from temptation and from sin. Number four, a blessing is pronounced upon those who partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9, he said unto me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now you say, well, what's the marriage supper of the Lamb? You know, I remember when I was first born again and we were learning about these things. We thought, well, after the rapture and between the second coming of Christ back to the earth, and we're all in the air with the Lord, we're in the presence of the Lord, a couple things are going to take place. One of them is the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, the bride and the groom are going to have a dinner. And we believe that that is symbolic of the communion that you and I partake of today. When we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, we are symbolically engaging in that great marriage supper of the Lamb of God with His bride in heaven. But you see, you and I have to make that decision that we're going to partake of the finished work of Christ. When you and I make that decision here on earth, all of heaven pronounces a blessing upon your life. This is a day where we've got to make a decision fully for God. We've got to give Him 100% of our life. You know, the fifth blessing is those who are part of the first resurrection of the righteous are blessed. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, though then we were alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you know the second thing that's going to happen, or maybe it's the first, I'm not really sure the order of it. I do know the marriage supper of the Lamb happens, but the other event is the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us in Corinthians chapter 5 that when we are caught up together with the Lord, we shall all appear before Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. Can you imagine that? So there will be a judgment. You mean believers are going to be judged? Yes. Not based on your righteousness because you've been declared righteous. That's already an issue that's been settled. But it's upon the works that have marched into heaven with you. You know, the Bible says some of us will be like silver, gold, and precious jewels. And others will be like wood, hay, and stubble in the presence of the Lord. Everything that we have done, because it was done on our own accord and not done for Christ, will be all burned up. And we will not receive a reward. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all about rewards. Boy, God's going to be passing out rewards right there in heaven. I don't know if that's going to be before we go have dinner or maybe after we have dinner. Maybe it ought to be after we have dinner because some of us, we're not going to be able to eat because we're going to have an upset stomach, aren't we? Right? We're going to have an upset stomach. Maybe we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Number six, those who keep the words of this prophecy, who hold fast these truths and warnings are blessed. Revelation 22 and 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, we're going to live the revelation of Jesus. We're not holding on to the traditions of men. We're not holding on to the religious ideas of others. We're holding on to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, know something about this book. It is not about events as much as is it about the revealing of who Jesus is. This is a revealing of the Son of God in His glory and in His splendor. And it was a concept that the Spirit of God was trying to get into the Apostle John. John is a type of the church. And John got this revelation, even though he was blinded, even though he was boiled in oil at least once, some say twice. He was banished on an Isle Patmos. He was left to starve and to die. And in the middle of that trial and tribulation, he sees the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ that's ever been seen. Let me tell you what we need tonight. We need tonight not another crusade, not another revival meeting. What we need is not to see another superstar on the platform. We need the revealing of seeing Jesus Christ in His glory and in His splendor. We need our eyes opened up to see the Christ of the book of Revelation. And when we do and hold the fast to that, we're not going to hold fast to our traditions. You know, we're going to find out in the seven churches and how they represent various church ages, how they were in the Asia Minor, and how these churches were given warnings by Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus loved those churches? Do you know He loves us? He loves every one of us enough to tell us the truth. Amen. Aren't you glad when somebody tells you the truth in love? They don't abuse you with the truth, but they tell it to you to constructively help you in your life. And Jesus told these churches the truth. And He was telling them, you have incorporated paganism. You have brought into My relationship and your relationship false doctrine. And we're going to learn about that as we unfold and uncover the truth of every one of these churches. The Bible says in Revelation, let me give you the last blessing first. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. God blesses those who do His word, those who conform their lives to His word. Let me tell you something. When you say no to self and no to the world, and you say yes to God, and you say yes to His word, did you know God Himself says, bless that man. I bless that man. And how many know that when God blesses, nobody can curse? It doesn't matter. God says, whatever I blessed is blessed, and whatever I curse is cursed. And so when I adhere to the commandments of God, when I do the word, when I forgive, even though I've been hurt deeply, because the Bible says forgive. How many times, Lord? And He said, no, 70 times 7. In other words, there's a non-ending number. When I conform to that, when I say no to my will, when I say yes to God's word, and I begin to conform myself to Him by faith, all of heaven resounds with a blessing over my life. This is a time when we have to fine-tune our Christianity. We can't allow ourselves to drift. We can't become more like the world. We need to become more like the Word. Because I need the blessing of God to cover my life. In John chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits. There we go, seven again. Who are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's so much power in just those few verses. But notice something. The seven spirits of God. The seven spirits which are before His throne. They refer to the Holy Spirit in the fullness of His ministry in the world and in the church. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have tried to limit the Holy Spirit. We have denominationalized the Holy Spirit. We have brought theology into our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We have brought our opinions into the Holy Spirit. We've written books on it to say, good morning, Holy Spirit. There's more to that than a book. Or a theology approach, or some tradition, or some baptism in the Holy Spirit where you speak in tongues and you think you have the fullness. God wanting to make a revealing. This is a book about a revealing. It's a book about the revealing of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Notice, before Jesus was the seven spirits of God. You say, what in the world are the seven spirits of God? I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Well, there is one Holy Spirit, but it is revealed to us in the manifestation of His fullness. Look at it with me in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. I don't believe this is in your notes, so you'll have to kind of just etch it in there. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. This is the prophet Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits of God. They are the fullness, the manifest fullness of the third person of the Godhead. And the Bible says that in these last days, you and I as a church aren't going to get just a little dab will do you. We are going to walk in the complete fullness of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. We'll walk in the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the might of God. We shall walk in the spirit of the wisdom of God. We shall walk in the spirit of the understanding of God. We shall walk in the spirit of the Lord, our God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are about to be introduced to a new baptism of the Holy Spirit that will include more than denominational positions. It's going to include the fullness of the third person of the Godhead. That's a good place to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Man, I'll tell you, that's exciting to me. That's what He's showing us in John chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Then He says, the seven churches. The seven churches are listed for us as Ephesus. You've heard of Ephesus. Smyrna. Pergamos. Thyatira. Sardis. Philadelphia. Laodicea. They were all located in the westernmost parts of Asia Minor. And you see, we're going to talk about each one of those churches. And many theologians and historians will take a church and show you how the history of the church evolved, what truth was introduced. For example, some of us have got the background of the Roman Catholic faith of the sign of the cross. You wonder, well, where did that come from? You know, most Roman Catholics do it and have no idea. But did you know that was introduced during one of these church ages and it was adopted from a pagan practice? Now, that'll challenge your theology. I can understand how when we introduce some of these and we look at some of these churches, as far as some of the tradition and some of the things that we adhere to, it's going to rock our world. But let me tell you something. Let everything that can be shaken be shaken. Because in this last hour, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the revealing of who He is and His splendor and His glory, and not what we have been taught by tradition that has nullified the Word of the living God. Amen? So don't get nervous in the weeks ahead. I'll be gentle. But I have to be truthful. I have to be truthful. So these seven churches, we'll look at each one of them. But the major theme of Revelation is Christ's victory. He's the victor over death. He's the victor over hell. He's the victor over the Antichrist, the false prophet, and anybody who worships the Antichrist. So let me tell you right now, if you're on the Antichrist team, get traded. Because you're going to lose. If you are in this world system and you are buying into the Antichrist spirit, get out of it. Get out of it now. Get out of it fast. Get out of it tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. I've read the end of the book. They lose and Jesus wins. Amen? So we need to begin to forecast this. We need to begin to broadcast this truth to our families and our friends and the neighbors around us and let them know that there is an Antichrist spirit in the world and not to be associated with it, because Jesus is the victor over the Antichrist spirit. The Bible tells us that there will be a triumphant church, and this triumphant church will come out of all the nations. I want you to know there will be yellow, there'll be brown, there'll be black, there'll be white. There will be people that will not talk like you, look like you. There will be people that don't eat the same kinds of foods. There'll be people that you don't understand and you don't relate to, and that you never even thought lived on this planet. And they'll be coming out of every nation. And they will be gathered together when the trumpet of God sounds. And they will be gathered together at the presence of a very living God. And it'll be the church, the victorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there's seven promises. There's seven blessings. There are seven churches. There are seven seals. There are seven judgments. There are seven trumpets. There are seven bowls. And there's a 7-year tribulation. But I've got good news for you. You're not going to be there. You say, are you sure? What happens if we go to the first 3.5 years and then we're out of there? Look, I'm just telling you by what I know in the Word of God, you're not going to be there. The Bible tells us that there will be a catching away. And I'll show you in the Greek where that word is indisputable. And how John himself in John chapter 4 was caught up into heaven, that the Lord might show him the things that will take place here on earth. He was in a position with God. And he was with God when these things were taking place. Now I know there are some strong arguments of going through the tribulation, but they're not accurately interpreted through the Word of God. Amen. So I don't want you to be fearful. God is going to take us out. He's going to keep us from. He's going to allow us to go through. But there is a 7-year tribulation. But before we get to that, let's talk about this description of Christ. We see it in the first chapter, and we see it as a threefold description. Number one, we see Him as a faithful witness. I love this concept because in John 18:37, it says, Pilate said to Him, are You a king then? And Jesus answered and said, You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause was I born. Say that with me. For this cause was I born. Watch this. And for this cause I've come into the world. Say that with me. And for this cause I've come into this world. Are you getting the feeling that Jesus is all about a cause? That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. Now the Greek word for witness here is martyrs. It means one who suffers death for an allegiance to a cause. Jesus said, I am a witness to the truth. I am a martyr to the truth. I am one who will give allegiance even unto death for the cause of the truth. Man, that's powerful. Jesus Christ went to the cross for the cause of truth. He is a faithful witness. When He declared upon the cross, it is finished. He was declaring to the world. He was declaring to time. He was declaring to eternity that it is over. It is done. It is finished. I have fulfilled my cause on the earth. Secondly, He's the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn of the dead, Colossians chapter 1 and 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. Number three, the prince of the kings of the earth. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. You know, up to this time, many of us have struggled with the devil, and we've struggled with demons. And we say, oh, this Satan is after me. Oh, the devil is after me. You get a revelation of who Jesus is, and you'll be after the devil. You'll be pounding him down like salt. You'll be telling him where to go, and he'll have to listen to you. Because our problem has been we've not get a clear revelation of the one who's been martyred for his faith, the witness, the one that gave an allegiance to the cause that was greater than himself. This is a time when we're not just attending church. This is a time when we're not just believing in a God. We are giving ourselves to a cause that is higher than ourselves. We have an allegiance even unto death for the purpose of His kingdom. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You have to see Him as a faithful witness. The king speaks of authority and the priest speaks of open access into God's presence at any moment. Revelation 1, verses 8 to 11. This is really the center of our message tonight as we have time to kind of unfold this. Because it tells us in verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was is, who is to come. The Almighty, I, John, both your brother and companion, the tribulation, the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and I am Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Lorraine. God knows about you. God knows about me. He personally told John, by the Spirit of the Lord, write what you see and send it to the people. I see the people in Laodicea. I see the people in Thyatira. I see the people in Sardis. I see the people in Pergamos. I've got a message for them. And the message is who I am in my glory and splendor. I want them to know me as the Alpha and the Omega. I want them to know me as the beginning and as the end. He wanted to be revealed. And so he sent this message to these seven churches. It tells us that Christ was wearing the robe of the high priest. Look at it. It's in verse 13. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13 presents him as standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, which represents the churches. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. I want you to see Jesus standing in the middle of His church. And He's standing in a white garment, signifying as a priest. Holy, without blemish, without spot. Standing in the office of an intercessor. Standing in the office of a mediator between God and man. But wait, it doesn't tell us just a white garment. It tells us that there is a gold sash that runs across His left shoulder down to His thigh. And it's symbolic, it's significant. Because He is not only a priest, He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who always was and who always shall be. He is the one that went into the very holy of holies with the blood that was not stained by sin for you and for me. And there on the mercy seat, sprinkled of His own account. And God looks down from heaven. And when He looks upon the mercy seat, He sees the blood. And just like in Exodus chapter 12, when the angel of death would come into that community and He would look upon the doorpost, He would look upon the lintels, He would see the blood that had been slain, the Passover lamb, the angel had to pass over that house. I want you to know today that we have a very high priest, whoever liveth, to make intercession for you and for me, whose payment has been made. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let the devil condemn you. Don't let him tell you and rid you with guilt over your wrong or my wrong or over our failures or over our sin. What can wash away the blood? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lamb. I have a great high priest and His name is Jesus. Let's take a praise break right there. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But John sees Him again in another light in verse 14. We're getting the revealing of who Christ is. It tells us that His head was, and hair were white. I like that. Like wool, as white as snow. Why are you laughing? And His eyes like a flame of fire. I like the fact that His hair was white. Jesse and I both like that. It's a symbolic of His title. White like wool is symbolic of His title, the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, He is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. I can remember way back on April 21st, 1971, when I gave my life to Christ. It was approximately 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I was working the night shift from 11 till 7 that morning. I read the little prayer on the back of a tract that asked me to ask God to forgive me of my sins and to receive Christ as my Lord and my Savior. From that moment on, as I began to pray that prayer, I can remember walking through my shift that night as if I was 3 feet off the ground. Some joy unexplainable, something that was unexpressible came into my life. I knew that something had changed. I didn't really quite understand it. I still had my cigarettes in my pocket. I still had the books in my office. I still had the anger in my heart, but something inside has changed. Something was shifting. I still had curse words that came out of my mouth. I still had the six-pack that was in my refrigerator. But something came inside me that day, and it began to bubble up inside. In other words, it tells us because of his hair being white as wool, he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you, Jesus lifted you then. He'll lift you tonight. He'll lift you tomorrow. And he'll lift you 10 years from now. You can rely upon him. He is a faithful witness. But look at verse 14. Christ's eyes were as flames of fire. Verse 14, the eyes of fire symbolize discernment. Revelation 19, 11 and 12, now I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. His eyes, symbolic of perfect discernment. You see, you can fake the preacher out on a Sunday morning. You can fake your wife or your husband out for a season. You can pull the wool, as they say, over others' eyes and project something that you're not. But can I tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, there's no need to try to put on the mask, because his eyes, a flame of fire, can see right through all the exterior, all the cosmetics, all the changes that we in our humanness try to cover up. You might as well just take off the fig leaf, because he knows your name anyway, and his eyes are discerning into the soul of a human being. And the beauty about that is not that he is judgmental, but that he is loving and kind. For I cannot understand for the life of me that if his eyes are so discerning and he could see into the very soul of my life, the soul that was sin sick and corrupted by my own lusts, how he could still love me, how he could still die for me, according to Romans 5 and 8, that even while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, demonstrating to me his eternal love. Yes, his eyes are discerning, but they're not judging you. They are luring you. They are bidding you to come. These are eyes of love. These are eyes of purity. These are eyes that are calling us as his people near to himself. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get into our minds a new vision of who Jesus is. You've got to get it off of your mind, that little trinket of jewelry of which he has been nailed to the cross of your fine silver and your 14 karat gold. You've got to get it out of your mind of the artist's rendition of him standing as if he was confused over his disciples at the Last Supper. You've got to begin to eradicate from your brain the little effeminate picture of him on the wall in somebody's oil painting holding a little lamb and his bent wrist. I want you to know that's not the Christ of the book of Revelation. And until the church begins to see him in his fullness and in his power and who he really is, with his hair as white as wool and he's in a white garment with a gold sash that says he is the high priest that's been accepted by God forevermore, not another sacrifice required, until you see him with eyes that are fire, that are purified, that can see into the heart of a man, discern between the very soul and the very spirit. And yet he still bids you come. He still bids you come because he loves you with an eternal love. It's that vision of Christ that'll change a church. It's that vision of Christ that'll change a community, that'll begin to shake a nation and the nations of the earth. You better get ready. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. You better get ready because the blessings of heaven are being pronounced upon you. You better get ready because your sons and your daughters and all who are far off shall be filled with the Holy Spirit and power. In other words, God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, not just in a denominational way, not in a limited manifestation, but in the seven spirits of God in complete and total fullness of His person. Woo! Hallelujah! Verse 15, help me Jesus. Christ's feet were like unto fine brass. Verse 15 of the same chapter. His feet were like fine brass. Not John's feet. Jesus. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace. Brass is the result of a purified metal, which results from intense heat. It denotes the purity and the power with which Christ will bring judgment upon the ungodly of the earth. Hear me. Hear me and hear the cry of heaven. Jesus revealed Himself with burnished bronze feet. And He did so because He wants to see that He wants the church to see Him in His purity and His power and upon the judgment that's coming upon the ungodly of the earth. That's what motivates us to talk to our neighbors. That's what drives us to tell somebody about Jesus. We don't want any man that they should perish. It's not God's will, but it's God's plan that every man be saved in this earth. That's why we go to Haiti. That's why you go to Africa. That's why you put money into missions. That's why you help us knock on doors. That's why you bake a pie for somebody who's bitter and unforgiving and living a life of exclusion. That's why you reach out with compassion, because you don't want the judgment of God to come upon the ungodly. Until we get that revelation, it won't motivate us to witness. We can come up with four spiritual laws. We can come up with evangelism explosion. We can come up with Saturday afternoon car washes. Pastor can get up here and beg you to share your faith with somebody this week. But until you get a revelation of who He is, until you see those eyes of fire, until you see that hair whitened as wool, until you see the garment with the gold sash, until you see Him as the Alpha and the Omega and the One that will soon come and pass judgment upon your family, my family, your children, my children, upon your neighbors, my neighbors, upon co-workers, upon cities and regions and states and nations of the earth, it will move us with great compassion for the lost. I believe today what we have is a need for the church to get a revelation of Christ. We see too much of ourselves. We see too much of our churches. We see too much of our belief and what we think. It's who He is. The Bible says in the same verse, in verse 15, His voice was as the sound of many waters. His voice is a mighty and powerful voice. Ezekiel 43:2 reads, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from away of the east, and His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. Like my voice is filling up this room, amplified tonight by the sound system. The entire earth, even as the waters cover the sea, so shall His word come forth. The word out of His mouth. The voice of God is being projected across the nations today. Don't you be intimidated by jihad. Don't you be intimidated by those who are antagonistic toward the gospel, those that are atheistic, those today who are liberal in their thinking. Let them preach, let them march, let them speak, because there is a voice like the sound of many waters that is being uttered across the world and across the nations today. And God will have His say in this last day. And it all rests upon the vision of whether or not we'll see Jesus for who He really is. In verse 16, this means so much to me, this verse. He tells us about Jesus. He had in His right hand seven stars. And out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. We see seven stars and we see seven lamps. There's the number seven again. The seven lamps represent the seven churches of Asia Minor. But the seven stars are the messengers or the pastors to those seven churches. Amen. And when I began to think of my own calling as a pastor, I think, God, I don't want to be any place else but in your right hand. I don't want to be any place else but near the mouth of God where the two-edged sword is protruding forth. I don't want to say my own words. I don't want to preach my own sermons. I don't want to get my own oratory. I only want to declare what God, as a messenger boy, has given me to say, thus saith the Lord. I don't want to be out of position. I want to be in His authority because the right hand speaks of authority. And to preachers today, we've got to get back into the right hand of God. We've got to get back to the interpretation of what God says. Who cares what we say? Who cares what we believe? Who cares what we think? Isn't it better for us to get what God thinks and what God says and to begin to declare it? You see, I'm just a mailman. I didn't write the letter, so don't get upset at me. I didn't bring this message. God wrote it. I'm just telling you what He had to say. The Bible tells us that indeed there will be the sun shining in its strength. Verse 16, it says His countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. You see, the lawless one in Revelation or 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and the lawless one shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth, destroy the brightness of His coming. How do you see Jesus? Do you see Him as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes? Do you see Him how He lived on the earth 2,000 years ago? You see, many believers, I believe today, are living in defeat because their vision of Christ is limited to their natural mind or the tradition or what religion has taught you. We got to get the revelation into our hearts. Ah, blessed are those who read this book, adhere to it, and do it. The pronouncement from heaven will come and you will be blessed. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, John begins to wrap up his first chapter of this revelation of Jesus. And he says this, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead." Ah, key part of that verse. John said, I had a revelation of Jesus. And when I saw Him with eyes flaming of fire, hair white as wool, white garment with a gold sash, feet tarnished as brass. When I heard His voice like many waters. When I saw the stars in His hand and the two-edged sword protruding out of His mouth, I fell like a dead man. You see, therein lies the real problem. Because until we actually die, until we actually die to ourselves, we'll determine whether or not we've actually seen Him. When John saw Him in His revealing power, he fell like a dead man. But notice what he said. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Behold, I have the keys of hell and of death." Notice what Jesus did. John got a revelation of the true Christ in His glory and His splendor. God gave him a revelation for the church in this last hour to see Him in His power and to see Him in His fullness. And when he saw Him, he fell like a dead man. And notice what Jesus did. He laid His right hand on Him. And He said, "I want you to know, even though you've died to yourself, I have been dead as well, but not like you. I was dead, but now I'm made alive. And because I take my authority, my right hand, and I lay it upon you, I too will raise you up. Even as I have been raised, you too shall be raised in the newness of life." And that's why Paul the Apostle got the understanding and revelation of Galatians 2 and 20. When he simply said this, "It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me." Amen. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, if you'll die to your own affections, if you'll die to your own opinions, if you'll die to your own pride, if you'll die to your own efforts to get to heaven, to be good enough, self-righteous, if you'll die and lay it on the altar, Christ Himself will lay His hand upon you. And He, through His own authority of resurrection, will raise you up in newness of life. That's what the world is waiting on. It's a resurrected church following a resurrected Christ. I think I would be amiss if I didn't conclude tonight the next 3 or 4 minutes with going backwards just a tad to the judgment seat of Christ. One of our gates in our elder ministries responsibility is to prepare the church for that day. I heard the Spirit of God say to me, "How long have you been in church?" I said, "I've been in church a long time." He said, "How many sermons have you heard on how to get ready for the test? The judgment seat of Christ?" I said, "I haven't really remembering one." You know, some of our young upstart kids, when they get to be 14, they think they can pass the driver's test with no problem, so they don't even bother studying. They show up and they take it, and embarrassingly, they have to tell their friends, "I flunked." You know why they flunked? Because they didn't study. And every man in this place, every woman in this place will stand before Christ. You might be born again tonight, but you'll still be judged for everything that you'll do. Only those things that are done for Christ will last. All of your works will follow you into heaven. So either going to be wood, hay, or stubble, it'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. Tonight, you'll have to make that decision. You'll have to make that choice. But there's a preparation time because every one of us, one by one, not with your wife, not with your family, just you and Christ, and give an account for your life. I don't know about you, but that's sobering to me when I begin to think about that. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that there will be this judgment seat of Christ. But what will we be judged on? Perhaps on truth. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Or perhaps on our conduct, what we have done speaks of our conduct. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22. Or maybe our dedication. Our dedication to His kingdom. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Set your affections on things above. And sadly, I have to read on the social networks of our technology. Confessing believers trying to peddle their Halloween costumes to one another. And I think, God, where have we gone wrong? I have to turn my head when other pastors order alcohol with their meals. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth. Perhaps in that judgment seat of Christ, our dedication will be judged. Perhaps our spoken words. The Bible tells us that every idle word that we release will be accountable for. Matthew chapter 12, 32, 37. Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he said this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is the edification to the hearer." No unwholesome word? God, that's impossible. Perhaps neglect the undone things. Jesus confronted the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He said, "You know, you tithe the mint, you tithe the cumin, you tithe all these, but you neglect the weightier things of the law." Perhaps at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be about what we have neglected. The sins of omission. Living outside of Christ, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. No, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That just means you're not living in the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Being led by your flesh, carnal Christianity, it's rampant in America. When I begin to ponder these concepts and when I begin to ponder the revelation of who Jesus is, I feel like a man that I'm undone. I feel like I have to fall dead before Him. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10 says this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That doesn't mean just Sunday. This is the day of the Lord. And you and I must be in the Spirit. For then we are the sons of God. Revelation 12 and verse 11, and I'll close with this scripture. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. As we conclude this session on the introduction of Revelation, wait till we get into the meat. But between now and next week, can we pursue the revelation of His glory? Can we say, God, etch in our minds your perfect plan? Yeah, that's really what we need, isn't it? That's really what we need. With our heads bowed, you say, you know what, preacher? I don't know tonight that I really have an appreciation for who Jesus is. I only can see Him the way He's been taught to me. How He's been depicted. Oh, but tonight I see different. I want to know the Christ of the revelation. That's my heart's cry. That's you tonight. Just between you and Jesus. Not to me, because I'm a mere man, a mortal just like you, with my own failings, my own challenges. But I have my aspiration to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You tonight would reach out to Him and say, Father, I want to know Jesus the way He is. That's you tonight. Would you reach up to Him? Just right where you're sitting. Not to me. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to move. I just want you to reach up to Him and say, yes, I just want to know Him in His splendor. I just want to know Him in His glory. I just want to know Him in His fullness. Yeah, me too. Me too, church. Me too. Me too. I want to know Him and the fullness of His Spirit. I don't want to live a partial life for God. I'm done with that. I'm moving all the way with God. That's my heart's decision tonight. I want the pronounced blessing from God that is mentioned in this great book. I'm hungry, God, for everything you have for me. Can we together stand? Lift up our hands to Him, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and let's worship Him. Hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! We worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord.
With the Spirit of the Lord.
Oh, let Your fullness come, Lord. Let Your fullness fall, Jesus. Hallelujah.
If you're tired and thirsty,
Lord, I come to You tonight, God.
There is freedom.
And I say, I don't want to go backwards. I'm not going backwards ever again. I'm moving on with You. Come on, make that covenant tonight. Make that commitment. I'm moving on with God. Yeah, I am.
Freedom reigns. Freedom reigns in this place.
Father, let us be free to love You with all of our hearts.
Showers of
not just
mercy
pieces of hearts, but with everything, Lord. We're just desiring to know You.
Falling on
ask a few of our altar ministers to come around the front, because there may be something the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that you'd like to get prayer with, and we want to be available for you. So right now, if you'd like to come for prayer for anything in your life that's going on, maybe God's speaking to you about your future, maybe about your present, I want you to respond to Him. We're thankful tonight for all that you mean to this ministry. I'm going to share with you the importance of your giving. I know many of you are challenged financially. I understand that. But we got to remain strong as a ministry. Your tithe and your offering is essential in us doing what God's called us to do. So I want you to make your check out to CNC. Our ushers will be at the door and you can give on your way out. But be generous with your ministry. Without you, we can't do it. So thank you in advance for your help. We love you very much. Well, live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday morning, right? 10 o'clock. Be on time. I'll be here. You be here. We'll see you then. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on. Come on up to the front.